Well, we're going to turn again to God's Word. So if you have a Bible, it would be good to turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. And this is the passage that we will be considering this evening. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 14 of chapter 3. If you're familiar with Ephesians, you will know that there is something of a pattern in the first half of the book. I guess you could split the book into two. The first half is really about the gospel. It's really about doctrine. And then from chapter 4 onwards, it's about what we do with that doctrine, how we live out the gospel, how we live lives worthy of this calling that we have received. But even in the first three chapters, there is something of a pattern. Paul will talk about the gospel, the benefits and the blessings that we know through Christ. And there's that wonderful section from verse 3 onwards, just outlining all the spiritual treasures that are ours in Christ. But once Paul has done that and outlined something of the greatness of the gospel, he prays that that gospel truth would get into the hearts of the people of God. So we know that that comes in verse 15 of chapter 1. After he has outlined all of these spiritual treasures, he prays for those truths to be instilled deeply into our hearts. And then in chapters 2 and in chapters 3, Paul is talking again about all that God has done for us in Christ. He speaks about this glorious plan that God had of joining Jew and Gentile together in one body. It's a mystery, he calls it, because the Jews could have never envisaged a plan, God to welcome those unclean Gentiles into his very people. But that is what he has done. And then at the end of that section, we come to the prayer that we're going to consider this evening. A prayer again for God to get these gospel truths into the heart of God's people. So we're going to mainly be focusing on verse 17 onwards, but we're going to put it into context by reading from verse 14. And Paul says, for this reason, because of all the truths, the wonderful truths that he has just outlined in the previous two chapters, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And this is the prayer that I want us to focus on this evening. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, it is that incredible love that we're going to spend a few minutes looking at together, looking at that verse that I have just read for us. Not going to spend a great deal of time on it, and not going to do it any great justice, but I'm sure we can begin to dig a little bit into the wonders, the glories of the love that Jesus Christ has for us. Now, I'm sure you've heard these words before. All you need is love. All you need is love. And I'm sure most of you here will be able to tell me who penned those world famous lyrics. Does anyone know who wrote that song, All You Need Is Love? John Lennon. It was the Beatles. Yes, thank you very much. What about these lyrics again to do with love? What's love got to do with it? What's love but a second-hand emotion? What's love got to do with it? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? Does anyone know who sung that song? Big hair, kind of crazy hair, quite masculine. Yes, that's right. Thank you, Emma. Yeah, it was Tina Turner. What has love got to do with it? And it's interesting, isn't it, the difference in the sentiments between those two songs. The first song, All You Need Is Love, basically exalts love as the answer to all of our problems. The only thing, the Beatles tell us, the only thing that we need is love. All you need is love. Whereas Tina Turner's song really kind of does the opposite, doesn't it? It cynically dismisses love as a big waste of time. It's a painful torture that's not really worth the hassle. What's love got to do with it? It's just a second-hand emotion. But actually this evening, I think God's word would reject both of those extreme sentiments. We don't just need love, do we? We don't just need love as in the love of human beings. Human love isn't enough. But at the same time, we know that we are creatures who do need to be loved. We weren't made, were we, by God to cynically try and make it on our own without the affection of others. And some people try to do that. I don't need anyone. I don't need anyone's love. I don't need anyone's pity or concern. I can get through life all by myself. And God's word would say no, I think, to both of those extremes. What we need then, according to the Bible, is something greater than those two options. Greater than human love by itself, in and of itself. And greater than this kind of ruthless independency. I don't need anyone else to get me through life. What does the Bible tell us that we need? Well, we need the love of Christ. We need the love of God mediated to us through his Son. And here in this passage, Paul is praying that the Ephesian believers would know that love, the love of Christ, in ever-increasing measure. He's really praying that they would know this multidimensional, this knowledge-surpassing, this life-transforming love. And very simply this evening, I want us to look briefly at three aspects of Christ's love as they are presented to us here in Ephesians chapter 3. This will be nothing new, but I pray that it would stir something in your heart to want to know the love of Jesus Christ more in your life. So the first thing that we see about Christ's love here in this passage is this: the love of Christ is so great that you need power to grasp it. The love of Christ is so great that it requires power, supernatural power, to grasp it. Paul prays, doesn't he, that the Ephesians, being rooted and established in love, may have power, spiritual power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. In other words, the love of Christ is so great that we need the power of God to grasp it. We need the power of God to get our heads around it, to really know it in a deep and meaningful way. Now, of course, even a child can sing that famous children's song, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." We know that, don't we? Intellectually, we can say, "Jesus loves me, he died for me, the Bible tells me that those things are true, and so I believe them." We can know. Christ's love on that purely theoretical level. But what Paul is saying here, I think, is that there is a width, and there is a length, and there is a height, and there is a depth to the love of Christ that can only be fathomed by God's power as he strengthens us in our inner beings by his Holy Spirit. The love of Christ is a supernatural love, which means it requires supernatural means if we are to grasp it. This evening, maybe you've been a Christian for decades, and looking around, I think you all have been a Christian for a long time. I've been a Christian, well, since I was 15, and I'm 34 now, so even I've been around for decades, nearly, spiritually speaking. And I'm sure you know the love of Christ. If you belong to him, then you do. You're amazed by it as well, I'm sure. But this evening, do you know that you haven't exhausted the love that Christ has for you? In fact, you can't. You can't exhaust this supernatural love. It is impossible to plumb its depths and to scale its height and to measure its length and to survey its width. It is an eternal love. It is a measureless love. It is a love that you could contemplate and no doubt will contemplate for all of eternity. And yet you will never fully understand the love that Jesus has for you. Isn't that amazing this evening? Doesn't that make you want to say, Lord, give me the power to grasp this love. Give me the resources just to be able to begin to understand this love, to dip my toe in the vast ocean of your kindness and your affection for me. I don't know about you, but I often find myself trying to live the Christian life without the oil of the love of Christ. Maybe you're the same. You're disciplined, faithful in reading the Bible and in praying maybe every day, but without the love of Christ, isn't it true that things can begin to feel stale? Things can begin to feel like a bit of an effort. Yes, I know I should do this. I know I should have spiritual disciplines, but it all feels a bit stagnant. It all feels a bit difficult. It's a little bit like trying to operate machinery without sufficient lubrication, or better still, I shave my head, as you can see. You all know that. And I've been shaving my head, well, for a long time now, and it was only when I was at the barber's when Judah was getting his hair cut, and I was saying how I tried to cut Judah's hair in lockdown, and it didn't go too well because his hair was a bit longer, and the barber said, did you oil the clippers? And I said, oh no, there was a little pot of oil in there, but I couldn't get into it because I didn't realise you had to snip the top off to be able to get the oil. And I thought, well, I just won't bother then. And he was saying that's probably why he didn't like it, because it was probably pulling his hair out rather than cutting it. And it's like that in the Christian life. Without lubrication, machinery and all of those things, it becomes heavy and burdensome, as though every single movement is a struggle and a strain until everything grinds to a spiritual halt. But the oil of the love of Christ, it changes that. When we know Christ's love in our heart, it makes prayer a delight. And reading the Bible a joy, and evangelism thrilling. The problem is, so often, isn't it, that we content ourselves with our present level of understanding and experience of his love. I don't know about you, but there are times when I don't bother to cry out for power to grasp this love, to see it in fresh and powerful ways. Well, maybe this evening, if there's anything for us to take away from our time together, it is this. Let us vow to leave this place praying that God would give us his power to grasp the love of his Son, to know it, and to keep on praying that for the rest of our lives, asking for the Holy Spirit to come and make the love of Christ real to us, so that we will never end up simply going through the motions of the Christian life. So that's the first thing that we see about the love of Christ here in this passage. It is so great that you need power to grasp it. That's why Paul is praying. He doesn't just say, well, you know the gospel now, you know Jesus, his love. No, he knows that they need spiritual power if they're to fully grasp the love that Jesus has for them. Second thing that we see about the love of Christ here is this. The love of Christ is so great that it surpasses understanding. The love of Christ is so great it surpasses understanding. That's how Paul describes it, doesn't he? Paul describes this love as a love that surpasses knowledge. And I think by that he means it's a love that can't just be understood with our minds, at least not fully. It is also a love that we feel and that we experience. The mind alone can't fathom the love of Christ. It is a spiritual love that transcends, goes above understanding. It's a love that defies logic itself. And that is why you need spiritual power to understand it, because no human brain can grasp the love of Christ. And maybe there's another point here as well that I hadn't thought about before this moment. How do we usually experience love? Well, we experience love from the people around us. And if you know the five love languages, I don't know them off by heart, but time, words of affirmation, gifts, there are these five ways of communicating love. And if we're human beings, we can express that love to people, and we can receive that love. But of course, we can't see Jesus now, can we? All we have is his word, and so we need this power to make this love known to us, so that we can not only know it here, but know it in our hearts as well. And again this evening, doesn't that make you hungry for the love of Jesus Christ. Doesn't it make you hungry to know it? To know it for yourself. To fathom the unfathomable and to grasp that which is ungraspable. This love that transcends the parameters of human intellect and understanding. In the last verse of the hymn that we sang just a moment ago, we read these words. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Have you ever had that experience? I wonder this evening of being lost in wonder and love and praise. Have you ever been so taken up with the love of Christ that you don't know what to say? Words, it seems, in that moment were not enough. No sentence, no matter how majestic, no matter how beautifully crafted, in that moment could capture the weight of the affection in your heart that was stirred by the revelation of the love of Jesus Christ. Ever been in that place of amazement, lost in wonder, love, and praise, as Charles Wesley puts it? Well, if that is true, if you've experienced that, that is because only things that are beyond our comprehension can have that effect on our hearts and lives. Only things that are transcendent, only things that are incomprehensible can take our breath away. We have wonderful places in the world. We know that God is an incredible creator, and there are various places even in this country that we can go to and be astounded by. And we look around the world, don't we, and we see the Grand Canyon and Niagara Falls and Mount Everest, and I'm sure if you've had the privilege of going to those places, your breath has been taken away for a moment as you consider the scale and enormity of those things. But I'm sure if you live near to them, or if you went there regularly, after a while those places would give you your breath back. You would kind of get used to them, wouldn't you? You'd come to terms with their size and enormous scale, but with the love of Christ, for all of eternity, we will continue to be astonished by it. We will continue to be overwhelmed and startled and surprised by it because it is a love that surpasses all understanding. I think sometimes, and I include myself in this, we're content to let the unknowable remain unknowable. And on one level, that's a good thing. Ian this morning was talking, wasn't he, about some of those questions about the world and the Bible that he has, and he has to content himself just to say, God, you are God. There are some things that I don't understand, and it is good and right to have that posture in certain circumstances. And when it comes to the love of Christ, maybe we feel the same. It's beyond us. We think we'll never understand it, and it is futile to even try. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, and he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him?" And maybe that's where we stop, thinking we don't know God's mind, but we can't really look into some of these mysteries. It's beyond us and above us. But do you know what Paul goes on to say? He says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Similarly, a few verses later, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4, and he says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." And again, we could stop there and go, that's it. We can't look into these things. No mind could understand and conceive what God has prepared for those who love him. But what does Paul go on to say? He says, "But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit." In other words, as the people of God, with the Spirit of God living in our hearts, we can know something of the unknowable. By the Spirit, we have access to things that are beyond human understanding. We may never be able to comprehend the love of Christ fully, but through the Spirit, we can nonetheless experience it and enjoy it for ourselves. By the Spirit, we can know it and grasp it and feel it in our hearts, and we can be left astounded by the wonder of this unsearchable, this unfathomable affection of Jesus Christ for us. But thirdly and finally, the love of Christ we see in this passage is so great that it leads to fullness. Firstly, it's so great that we need power to grasp it. Secondly, it surpasses understanding. That's why we need, again, the Holy Spirit. But thirdly, we see that the love of Christ is so great that it leads to spiritual fullness. As Paul says, he prays for the Ephesians that they would know this love that surpasses knowledge. Why? So that they may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The love of Christ is so great that when we know it and grasp it, Paul says, we become filled with the fullness of God. Without an experience of the love of Christ, in other words, there is only so much progress we can make without it. There is a limit to the measure with which we can be filled if we do not know personally, experientially, the love of Christ. Again, we can be disciplined, we can be earnest in our faith, but without the love of Christ, there will always be a huge crater in our spiritual experience. If I can explain it like this, it's similar, I think, to what marriage can sometimes be. Marriages can be efficient, can't they, and organized, and you might have a calendar on your wall and you have all of the dates of what you're doing, so there's no clashes and there's no arguments and, well, I was supposed to go here on that day and to use the car and all of those other things. And marriages can be amiable. You can get on with the person that you're married to, I hope, anyway. But without that real, genuine affection, that marriage can only go so deep. Yes, it may be a perfectly pleasant marriage, but without love, it will never be a marriage in its fullest sense. And I'm sure that some Christians, and maybe you're included in this and myself at times, some Christians feel like that about their walk with God, as though they're in something of a loveless marriage. There's no animosity, there's no bitterness between them and God, but actually, when they think about it, there's no passion. And it's just something that's there in their lives, carrying on week after week, the way it's been done for years and decades even. There's no passion, there's no spark anymore in their relationship with God. Again, simply going through the motions. What do those kinds of Christians need? If that's you this evening, what do you need? Well, again, we need the love of Christ. We need that love that we knew of him in the beginning, that love that amazed us, that love that caused us to sing with tears streaming down our face, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." As I look back on my early days as a Christian, and I'm sure you can do this as well, I'm really shocked at how far I have my love for Christ has slipped. And the great height from which I often fall in terms of my relationship with him. I am shocked at how quickly I can become content with a breed of faithful, committed, dutiful Christianity that is nevertheless devoid of love and passion. What does Paul say to the Corinthians? He says, "If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him." Sober words, aren't they, from Paul? If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Paul is saying loving Christ is not an option. It is not for a spiritual elite. It is baseline essential Christianity. And it is only when we know his love for us that we can love him in return. I'm sure I've said this before, but in my spare time I like to watch Christian videos online, whether that's to do with apologetics, defending the faith, or Bible teaching, listening to lectures from Don Carson and the like. And do recommend doing that if you're someone who does the washing up or the housework, whatever, just to put something on of a Christian nature. It really is helpful, and that's something that I enjoy doing. But you know, it's very easy to enjoy an aspect of Christianity without actually loving Christ. You ever thought about that? Just because I enjoy watching those videos, and I do, that doesn't mean that I love Jesus. You can enjoy the academic demands of theology, or the thrill of mission and going and doing evangelism, or maybe the intrigue of Bible study. You can love all of that without actually loving Jesus Christ. And I think that's a challenge this evening to all of us. We may appreciate Christianity as a system. We may enjoy and value the support of the church community, but the question is, do we love him? Well, again, the only way that we can love him as we should, the only way that we can be filled with his fullness every single day is when we know and experience his love for us. His great love, his unsurpassably great love. When we know that, then everything changes, everything is transformed, and we are filled with all the fullness of Christ. So it's just a very simple insight into this passage. We see the love of Christ. It is so great that we need spiritual power to understand it. It is so great that it surpasses all of our understanding. And it is so great that when we grasp it, we are filled with all the fullness of God.